As we come to the end of the book of Joshua, we're thinking about final words. And in particular, the last chapter that we looked at last week, the chapter this week, and then next week's chapter, present for us those final words of Joshua, those words that he gave to the people of Israel near the end of his life. And it's been said that final words are often lasting words. I took some time in getting ready for this message to go through and just read the final words of a number of famous people in history. And it's very interesting when you compare someone's final words when they don't know they're going to be their final words versus somebody who understands that the end is near. And in the scripture, we have a record of the final words of a number of different important people. Some of them that were said and others that were written to certain audiences. Peter, in particular, writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way to remember, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." He tells them with his final words that his goal is to help them remember what God has said to them and what God has called them to do. And Joshua does something very similar in this 23rd chapter of his book. It's the end of his life. He's led these people for a long time. He has tried throughout his life to point them toward the God that saved them and the God that called them. And he wants them to remember how vitally important it is to continually follow after the Lord. He gives them these parting words as a reminder of how far God has brought them from captivity and what God, now that they're in this promised land, has called them to do. These words stand as a challenge for the people of God as they're going to make this transition from a life of wandering around, a life previously spent as slaves in Egypt and then wandering in the wilderness, and now they're going to make this transition to this new life that is focused on the promises of God and the calling of God in their life. So as we think about this passage this morning, I want us to think about what it means for us to live a life focused on the calling that God has given us in our life. If you're able this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read chapter 3 of the book of Joshua together. Joshua chapter 23, we're going to begin in verse 1. The Bible says this: "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you the great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since the Lord your God, who fights for you just as he has promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off the good land that the Lord has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly off the good land that he has given you. You may be seated. We find here in this passage four imperatives to living a life focused on the calling of God. Four imperatives to living a life focused on the calling of God. The end had come for Joshua. And he knows, because he has seen the heart of the people, that there is always this tendency away from godliness and toward worldliness and idolatry. It is the nature of the human heart that we, as creatures made to worship, will often worship the wrong things. And these imperatives here in this passage in chapter 23 of the book of Joshua are things that are of the utmost importance for us if we are going to live a life focused on the calling of God. The first we see in verses 1 through 5 and then again in verses 9 and 10 is the imperative to rejoice in God's provision for your life. Joshua reminds them, as he does so many times. In fact, he does it so often that as if we are reading through, we may think that he is just being repetitious. Why does he need to remind them of this so very often? It's kind of like as you're reading through this chapter, he says time and time again, the Lord your God, over and over and over again. Why does he need to repeat that so much? Why does it feel like at times that the Bible repeats things a lot? Well, it's because we don't get it. We don't remember it. We forget it. We don't live up to the standard. We know the thing. We know what we should do. We know the calling. And yet we so often fail to do what it is God has called us to do. And so here, as he said so many times, he reminds them of what God has done for them. And in that, they should rejoice. Verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for, or has done to all these nations for your sake. They've all experienced that, right? Surely they don't need to remember it. I mean, surely, if you're one of the people listening to this address and you were there as Joshua led the army into battle, but it wasn't a battle where they picked up swords, but rather it was just a battle where they marched around the walls of Jericho time and time and time again. And at the end of their marching, the walls came tumbling down. Surely you wouldn't need to be reminded of that. It would be one of those moments that you would never forget. And yet it is good It is good for us to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us and to rejoice in what has been done for us. If you are a Christian this morning and you have been saved by the blood of Christ, is that fact, that reality, that you have been transformed by the good news of Jesus, something you would only want to hear once? Now, we realize that there are countless millions in the world who have never heard that good news even once. But if you know that good news, if you know that your life has been transformed by Christ, why in the world would you not want to hear that often? I've heard in churches before people who get tired of hearing the same message over and over again. How sad that is, that they don't know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, hearing the good news over and over again is, it's like medicine for your heart. It is an encouragement. It is something that brings you great joy. It's one of the sad things about much of the preaching that we see in many churches. They never talk about the good news. It's all these things you need to do with your life. But friends, the best thing for your life is not something you have done, but something that has been done for you. It is that Christ has died in your place. And so Joshua, as he is giving them these final words, he rejoices with them in what God has done. He has made provision for their life. He talks about the allotment that they have received, that they've seen the Lord push back these nations and drive them out of their sight. He goes on in verses 9 and 10 to again remind them, the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. In fact, he says in verse 10, one man of you puts to flight 1,000. Could you imagine that? The power and provision of God is so great in their life that when they go into battle, one man, one soldier, one fighter scares and puts to flight 1,000 of those who would come against God's people. Friends, that's something to rejoice in. And if you want to honor and follow after God's calling in your life, there should be within you rejoicing for what God has done for you. When you hear that message that God so loved the world, when you hear that message that Christ came and dwelt among us, when you hear, as we will again, as we start back in Matthew in a few weeks, Jesus talking about going to the cross. Friends, for us, that should be a matter of great rejoicing. Because it is God's provision to us that He has sent His Son to die in our place. Their provision here is land and victory in battle. But what God is really pointing them to is that greater outcome of the covenant, that He would send one to save them from their sin, that God would send His Son, and that through Him we would have life. Through Him they would have life. As you think about you following after God's call in your life, the call out of darkness and into light, as you think about that, do you spend time intentionally rejoicing before the Lord in what He has given you? Or are you bored? Are you bored in hearing about it once again? Because if you are, you should be greatly concerned. There is nothing boring about the good news of Christ. There is nothing that doesn't excite us about what Christ has done for us in sending Jesus in our place. All that they had in Joshua 23 as they've come to this point is because of God's great provision. All that we have is because of God's great provision of His Son. And without Him, friends, there's nothing to rejoice about. But in Christ, no matter the circumstances that we face in this life, we have great rejoicing because He has provided us all that we need. It is imperative that we rejoice in God's provision for our life if our life is going to be focused on God's call. The second imperative is to keep and do what God has commanded. Keep and do what God has commanded. We pick that up in verse 6. Therefore, he's told them, God has done all of this. He has provided you all of this. He's provided you what you have. Now, he says, therefore, be very strong to keep and do what is written in the book of the law of Moses. It was imperative if they were going to live a life focused on the calling of God that they would keep and do what God had commanded. What would this look like? He says, well, you need to make sure you don't turn aside from it, from the law, either to the right hand or to the left. This is what God has said. He's telling them, this is what God has told you in the book of Moses, in the law that Moses has given us. This is what God has called you to do. So do it. Make sure that you're doing what God has called. Don't go to one side or the other. The law lays before you. Ensure that you are focusing on doing what God has called you to do. An example he gives them. That you may not mix with those nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Why was this of the utmost importance? Remember what it was that God had called them to do in that foundational part of the law that Moses brought down from the mountains. I'm the Lord your God, he says in Exodus chapter 20, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation by those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What was the foundational principle is that God and God alone is worthy of our worship and affection. And now they have left Egypt, a place of paganism, and they have come to this new land that God has given them. And the names of the gods may have changed, but they are all still false gods. Paul would refer to them later when he was writing to the church at Corinth as demons. And as Joshua is parting from them, he gives them this reminder, a reminder he has given them so many times, a reminder that Moses gave them before. Keep the commandments of God. Follow His law. Keep the commandments and do what God has said. It's incredible to me that we believe at times that we can follow God's calling in our life while we also give ourselves over to idolatry. There will be times in the history of Israel where they will try to worship God and go after these other gods as well. It reminds me, I've made mention of this before, of the the man in the movie The Mummy that came out, and he's confronted by the mummy that's come back to life and is destroying everything, and he's about to be destroyed by this mummy, and he pulls out all of these necklaces, and he's got religious symbols from all the religions in the world, and he just starts praying in the various languages of these religions until finally he actually gets to the Hebrew one, and the mummy doesn't kill him because the mummy says that, oh, it's the language of the slaves. That's how the people of Israel would operate at various points. And friends, that's how many Christians, or at least people that call themselves Christians, try to operate now. Maybe we do not embrace some other religion, but we're certainly prone to worship idols. And it does not take very much to go find people who call themselves Christians, but who completely ignore the commands of God, who have embraced the idea that it is okay to worship God, but also to not keep His commandments. See, what he reminds them is that they shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Do not go worshiping after these false gods that you're going to encounter among these people. Do not fall down and bow before them. Do not swear by them. Do not take oaths by them. But you cling to the Lord your God. Friends, if we really want to follow the calling of God in our life, we will strive to keep His commandments. And that is exceptionally difficult. And that is something that we must be attuned to all the time. It is something we must guard ourselves about constantly. Because God has made His word very clear, and His expectations in our life are very clear. And if we know Christ, when we deviate from those expectations, there is something called conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon us where we know that. You ever seen that in a little kid? How even built within them is that knowledge of what they are doing is wrong? Whether it's by nature or by how you have taught them, the little kid that goes over to do something they're not supposed to do, and right before they do it, they look back to see if anybody's watching. We still do that as adults, right? If we are going to live out the calling that God has placed in our life, we must look at what God has said His expectations are for His children and seek to obey them. Now again, so many in the world, and again, so many that say they're Christians, want to throw that idea off. I don't have to do that. I don't have to obey what God has said. That's old-fashioned or out of date. But we need to remember, and if you know Christ, you know this, that all the things God has said for us are for our good. Well, the world looks at them and sees them as arbitrary, outdated, as trying to take away your freedom or whatever it is, whatever the lingo is that people try to use. But the reality is, if you are a Christian, you know that the things that God has said about how you should conduct your life, how you are to worship Him, how you spend your time, what governs your relationships, what governs your finances, that God has not only an opinion on those things, He has a command on those things, and His commands are best. They are for our good and for His glory. So as you're reading through your Bible and you come upon those things, You come upon the commands that Jesus gives about how we love one another and treat one another. When you examine your heart, if your heart does not match up to what Jesus has said, the problem is not Jesus. The problem is you. And the way He has called you to treat people and act around people. That is what is most important. And those things are for your good. And so as you examine your life, you should give consideration to what God has said, because what He has said is right and is best. And to follow Him, to live a life focused on His calling, you must keep and do what He has said. Third, and intrinsically connected to that, third imperative is that we abandon any falsehood we discover in our heart. You abandon any falsehood you discover in your heart. Look at verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among them and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap. Be careful, he says. Take great care to ensure that you love the Lord. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. What does it mean to be careful to love the Lord? It means that we abandon all that inhibits our worship of Him. If we are being careful to love the Lord, we abandon all that inhibits our worship of Him. Think about that for a second. Let that thought kind of beat around in your mind just a little bit. What is it that inhibits your worship of Christ? What is it that inhibits your worship of Christ? I don't simply mean the gathering on Sunday morning, but I certainly do mean the gathering on Sunday morning, but just not only that. But what is it? Is it some sin that inhibits your worship of God? Is it some habit that you have gotten into, which, by the way, if it's a habit that inhibits your worship, then it's sin. So I could just say sin, but I want to make sure you understand, some habit that you've gotten into that is getting in the way of your worship? Is it some relationship? Is it some opportunity? Is it some priority that has risen to the place where now the worship that you owe to Christ, because He has saved you and He is your God, He is your Creator, and you are His creature. And whatever that is, now comes in between you and the worship that is due your Savior. As you think about whatever that is, it's inhibiting your worship. And so why not abandon it? No longer let it inhibit your worship. Maybe it is something, if it's sin, certainly what you need to do is put it to death in your life. We don't mess around with sin. We'll do it a little less. It's a bad habit or addiction. We need to kind of minimize it a little. No. We put sin to death. As the Puritans remind us, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Those are only options you have. It's not a neutral game with sin. Either you're putting sin to death or sin is putting you to death. Joshua reminds them of this. You need to love the Lord your God. Love Him with everything you are. Because if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, if you cling to their gods, remember they are pagans who worship false gods. If you cling to them, they'll destroy you. There'll be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, a thorn in your eyes, until you perish off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Friends, that's what sin does. When it inhibits your worship, it destroys you. It destroys who you are. It destroys everything about you. And as Christians, we are too soft and light on sin. And we need to understand that as people who still believe the Bible, there are very few left who actually are concerned about sin and holiness. Just this week, I listened to a video from a chapel service at Duke University, and the way that God was described was with words that I will not use preaching on this stage. Because it was blasphemous as not only a blind eye toward sin, but a celebration of sin. And as followers of Christ, we cannot celebrate sin, but we must abandon everything that inhibits our worship. The warning was true in Joshua 23 that it would not be long until they fell back into that trap of worshiping those idols. They had done so before, and they will fall into it again, and God will destroy them. Friends, we must then abandon anything. And you know what it is. The Spirit of God through the Word of God has brought it to your mind even as we are in this room. You know what it is. The question is, will you abandon that falsehood? Will you abandon that sin that inhibits your worship? If we don't, we need to understand that we should not expect the Lord to bless us. If He would take away the land from His people here, why is it that He would not take away our blessing if we do not abandon the falsehood in our heart? The imperative is to abandon any falsehood. And then fourth, the imperative is to beware lest you fall. Beware lest you fall. We see very clearly how these last three have been very much connected. Joshua tells them in these last few verses, verses 14 through 16, he says, I'm going to die soon. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And he says, you need to remember that not one word that the Lord has said has failed. All the good things that He has said, all the promises that He has made, they have come to pass. All have come to pass for you, He says in verse 14. Not one of them has failed. And that is something that they should rejoice in. It's something we should rejoice in. But it should sober us up to reality. Think about this. We go back to the beginning of this book. Many of them were there as the armies went to Jericho and they marched around the walls and the walls came tumbling down. the God, the Lord their God, the Lord our God, is the powerful God who knocked down those walls. That's great, right? Because we belong to Him and He has called us out. We can march out into battle with Him and one of us will scare away 1,000. But if He is that sure in keeping His promises, that dependable on doing what He has said, should it not also sober us up to the fact that He doesn't always promise good? He says, but just as all the good things, verse 15, that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. This is the side of God that the church in 2024 does not want to accept is real. We don't sing a lot of songs about the judgment of God anymore, do we, Andrew? I think that's been wiped away from the modern Christian mind. You can go to a lot of churches and it sounds more like Jesus is your boyfriend than the Savior of the world. That He's just your buddy, your pal. People see God, they see Jesus more like a genie. You know, you rub the lamp when you need something and then you kind of file it back away until you need something again. It's interesting. Some people do that with the church, right? When things are going well, you can't find them. But if it gets tough, they show back up. They need something. They want something from God. Joshua reminds them here that with God comes this great promise of great things, and He has delivered on that. But they have a part to play in this covenant relationship. He has given them the commandments that say, you're to have no other gods before me, you're to make no graven images, you're to bow down and worship no one but me. And if they forget that, then they need to understand that God is jealous. And He will not stand for His people to worship idols made of stone, idols made of money, idols made of our favorite sports team, idols made of our job that we spend too much time at, idols made of our family who we worship instead of Him. He will not stand for idolatry among His people. And friends, let me tell you that the church in North America in 2024 is full of idolatry. And we would do well to beware lest we fall. Because we could make a list multiple pages long of people we know who claim the name of Christ but worship the popular idols of this world. And we should be very concerned about them But friends, let me tell you, we should be very concerned about ourselves. If the people of God could come into this land and watch God kick out the people before them and destroy more powerful armies, and they could march into battle and have great victories when they had done nothing to earn it or deserve it, and then turn and worship false idols, it can happen to us as well. And we need to beware lest we fall. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3:12 says it this way: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Friends, do we spend time thinking about our need to persevere in following after Jesus? Friends, you can't lose your salvation. You have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. But I also believe the Bible tells us that if we are in Him, we'll continue after Him. And remember, there are seeds that sprout up, but the roots aren't deep, or the weeds choke them out, and they shrivel up and die. Have you made a conscious decision that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, no matter if anyone else goes with me, no matter what else comes in my life, no matter what difficulties I face and have to go through, I'm going to follow after Jesus? We need to be aware, friends, lest we fall. And just like the house Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, when we fall, the fall will be great. God has called us out of darkness through the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, and He has called us into His marvelous light. The life that you have now is not your own. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our lives have been called by God, and we belong to Him. And as such, we ought to walk worthy of the calling that we have. That walk includes rejoicing. Friends, never grow weary of hearing the good news of Christ. We frankly do not hear it enough. We do not celebrate enough what Christ has done for us. We should rejoice in it. We should rejoice that He has saved us and He has bought us and we belong to Him. We rejoice as we strive to keep His commandments. Is that a priority before you? That Christ has saved you and now you ought to walk after Him. Your life should look more and more like Christ. Your attitude, your thoughts should be like those of Christ. Do you strive to keep His commandments? Do you look inwardly at any falsehood that might be there? That falsehood of pride that creeps up in our life. The falsehoods that come from the world and what the world bombards us with. Do we look to put aside those falsehoods? Friends, do we walk cautiously, thinking about each step, considering each word that we say, and how one leads to another, and leads us toward destruction? Are we aware of that? See, our enemy is a ferocious lion. He comes at us seeking to devour. But we See, we walk with our Savior. How do we rejoice in what He has done? Because we're walking with Christ. How do we keep His commandments? We look at them and we say it's hard. Our heart is inclined towards sin. How do we keep His commandments? We walk with Christ. How do we abandon falsehood? We turn to Christ. We cling to Christ. Joshua gave the warning against clinging to those other nations. Who were they to cling to? They were to cling to God, the one who had brought them this far. We cling to Christ. We say what God has said is right. What God has said is what we're going to do. We abandon those falsehoods. How are we cautious? How do we make sure that we are aware of our life lest we fall? We understand that the only way we stand at all is through Christ. See, if it wasn't for Christ, we wouldn't have to worry about falling. We would be down. We would not be up. But because we walk with Christ, when we stumble, He catches us. When we stumble, He keeps us from falling. We must often recall to our minds the words of Jesus in John 16:33, "In the world you'll have tribulation," and that is certainly an understatement. But Jesus says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." Friends, it's imperative. It's imperative that we are mindful of our walk before Christ. He has called us to this life, and He has called us to Himself, and He calls us to walk with Him. And so as you walk with Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in what He has given you. Strive in all that you do through the power of His Spirit to keep His commandments. When you find that falsehood in your life, the thing that becomes an impediment to your worship, abandon that. Abandon that as you walk with Jesus. And walk cautiously. Do not think that you're standing because of something you've done. But understand that you walk, you stand, you live and move and have your being. Because the God of this world, the God of this universe, the God of all creation made you. He sent His Son to die for you. And as you follow His Son, you can stand and have hope and have life in Him. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your graciousness to us, Your love for us. God, we rejoice this morning that we belong to You, that we are Yours. And so help us. God, help us to keep Your commandments, because we know that Your way is best. Your commandments are not arbitrary. They are not to burden us, but there's freedom to be found in Your law, in Your commands. And so God, help us to obey You. Help us to follow You. And God, help us when we are not cautious. When we look to the left or to the right, when we are in danger of falling, God, hold us up. Hold us up and give us hope. God, we are unworthy, but we know that You sent the One who was worthy of all. And so in Him we stand. In Him we have peace and assurance. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You love us. Lead us during this time when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we're going to sing this final song. And as we do, maybe you need to respond to God's Word. Maybe you need to come and pray at the front, pray with me. Maybe you need to pray where you are. You need to have a conversation with God. Maybe it's because you don't rejoice enough and you want to find that joy. Maybe there's some commandments that you know you're not listening. You're not obeying. And that lack of obedience has become a detriment to your worship. It's impeding your worship with God. And you want to abandon that so that you can follow Christ. Friends, today is the day to do it. Not later, not after you think about it some, but today is the day to abandon any falsehood in your life, any falsehood in your heart, any idol worship. You need to abandon that. Follow Christ. You respond as we sing this song.